Romans 12, 3 through 5. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one another. Continues in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we all were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of a body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we should bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. It's a reading of God's word. I'd like to invite Bryce to come up, give the sermon for today. And the children are dismissed for junior church. If you're a kindergarten age and below, you guys can take off.
I hope you appreciate the new outfit that the elders are wearing these days. Of course, Satyan has the winter version since he can't handle the cold as well as I do. For those of you who have been concerned whether I would ever play basketball again, I want you to know, I played on Friday. No kidding. Thank you for your prayers for the surgery I had on my knee a month ago, and I was on the court 15 minutes after the doctor said I could. Phyllis wasn't so thrilled with that, but we did it. If you've been with us, as Sethian has already mentioned, for the last five weeks, you know we've been in this series talking about one another, loving one another. Doug spoke on that for the first 2 weeks of the series. Bob spoke on encouraging one another and putting that into practical working by actually choosing somebody to encourage. I wonder how many of us did that. I hope we did. Sethian followed with the more challenging subject of forgiving one another. And that, in particular, is an arena in which we can really demonstrate how different the church is than the rest of the world. Because it's certain that the world has a hard time with forgiveness. And then last week, Brian followed up on the subject of serving one another. And he spoke about the fact that we needed to seek our identity in Christ, not in the things that the world esteems. We need to look at others through Christ's eyes, to live lives that are unselfish. We needed to be willing to put others' interests before our own. We needed to live in obedience to God's word. And remember that not only are the video files available on WillyNet, the audio files for all the messages, if you've missed some of those or if you want to go back over them, are available on the church website, which is on your bulletins. This week we're going to be looking at this issue of being members of one another. This analogy that Paul uses in his letters to several of the churches speaks of the church being described as a body made up of lots of different parts or members that are interrelated, but who all play important roles for that body to function. When we hear of the term members, what we probably don't think of right away is arms and legs and eyes and things like that. We probably think of being a member of some sort of formal or informal group of people or kids. You know, all of us have a desire to belong to something, to be connected with other people. It's the way God's fashioned us. The creation account in Genesis tells us that the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." It's part of our very nature, and it's probably derived from the fact that God made us in his own image. You see, the Trinity may be one of the most difficult concepts about the attributes of God to really understand. But one thing it does tell us is that God himself is relational, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus often spoke of his connection with the Father, his intention to carry out the Father's will in all that he did. And he gave us the Holy Spirit when he left, so that the Spirit could help us continue in Christ's steps to carry on that work God gives for us to do and to bring honor to his name. So it's not surprising that we're relational as well. We need to be connected to other human beings, and we need to be connected to God himself. And if we aren't, there's something missing. We're not meant to be alone. From infancy, we long to know that there are other people who care about us, that are involved in living life with us. First, it's our family. Then as we get a little bit older, it's playmates at school, you know, friends in other ways as time goes on, teammates, colleagues at work, and then perhaps a spouse and a new family of our own. We go through life establishing connections. Connections that contribute in a major way to the people we become. Well, there are all sorts of things that we can be part of as members, right? I've indicated a few of those kinds of relationships in the things that I've talked about already. We can be a member of a family. We can be a member of a class in school. Like, is it the second and fourth grades that you guys are going into? Everybody's got to do that. They grow up and they go to school. And you may also be involved in sports teams. You may be a member of a business organization or a member of a club. Membership in each one of these cases has different meanings. For better or worse, we're mostly born into a family, and we don't have a choice in that matter. We may not like it sometimes, but we live in closer proximity for an important part of our lives with our family than with anyone else. And the type of nurture that family provides contributes in a significant way to the kind of adult we grow up to be. On the other hand, you guys don't have a choice of the class you go into in school until maybe you get to high school or college and you've got some choice there. Being a member of a particular class means you're taking the same courses and you have the same teacher. You're each learning that same material, and unfortunately you have to do the homework to keep up on it, or you won't advance to the next class. Being part of a given class doesn't necessarily mean that you know everybody else in that class well. There might be people who you consider good friends. There might be others who you don't know much about at all. And there might be people who give you a hard time and you'd rather not run into. And, you know, if your family moves away from this area and you have to go to another school someplace else, I hate to say this, but the class here is not going to operate much differently because you're not there. Because the point is not you, it's what you're learning. It's not how you particularly play a role in that class. Sports teams are a bit different. You do choose to be involved in a sports team, right? In fact, it's a mutual choice, isn't it? You may want to be involved in a sports team, but the team has to want you to be part of it. It's not automatic, necessarily. If you do join a team, you have to agree to live up to the standards of how that team operates. And relationships between members of a team are different than those between members of a class in school. You know, if somebody in the class in school chooses not to do their work and fails, it doesn't mean other people in the class are going to fail. But if somebody on a sports team doesn't do their job, that's going to be a problem for that team in winning a game. A team is successful when all of its members work together to accomplish the goal of the particular sport that they're playing. In baseball, it involves scoring runs. In football, getting touchdowns and field goals. Each sport has its own way of keeping account of how a team is doing. And there are two elements involved in the typical game, right? There's offense, that's how you score, and there's defense, keeping the other team from scoring. You can have somebody that's very good on offense and can score a lot of points for you, but if your team can't work together and stop the other team from scoring, you may not win many games. Brian talked about a really unique sport last Sunday, called team cycling, which wasn't like a lot of sports that you normally are involved in. In team cycling, there's one person who's meant to succeed, and everybody else, success for them is making the race as easy as possible for their best cyclist. And if they do that, they've met the goal of the team. You know, the personal relationships between people on sports teams don't necessarily work out sometimes. People may be jealous of the skills that a better player has. People may not like the attitude another player on the team has. But if the team's going to be successful, they have to put those kinds of things behind them when they're playing the game. Now, joining a club is a bit different. Kids get together in various clubs when they're... It's a way of kids belonging and having a group of people they can feel part of. And, you know, whether they're interested in going and collecting bugs, or playing chess or checkers, or as they grow up, maybe bird watching with other friends or things like that. Adults have some fancy words for clubs. Sometimes they call them lodges. But whatever, a club is usually more oriented towards people having a good time together. Sometimes they're more outwardly oriented and they try to do some service for the community that they're in. But generally speaking, clubs are a little bit private. There's something that you have to agree to be part of that organization. That's a lot different than the goal of a school, a class in school, where the goal was pretty much to learn about the world that you're living in, so that when you grow up, you can do a good job living, right? So you can succeed. The goal of a sports team is, well, the obvious goal is to win the game. Maybe to win your league's championship. Or even better, win the state or the national championship. Now, that's not to say that being involved in a sports team doesn't involve more stuff. And in fact, there are lots of benefits that come from sports because of the discipline and the training that's involved in that. So beyond winning, you still benefit in other ways. There are other types of membership that we could talk about as well, especially at this time of year with the American election cycle. We could talk about membership in political parties. You know, here the ideal goal is to get the person elected who most reflects the way you think the government should run. At least ideally that's the way it would be. Political parties are pretty much willing to accept anybody into the party as long as they're not scandalous. And they especially like people with wealth and prestige to help pay the bills. I won't go much farther with what goes on in political parties right now. It's kind of a bad subject. But there are other things that we can talk about. This brings us to the subject of being a member of the church. In the passage that we read earlier, Paul characterizes the church as a body made up of many members or parts, all having different but important roles, without which the body really wouldn't be able to survive or thrive. He said that we are, in effect, the body of Christ here on earth, since Christ has gone to be with the Father in heaven. He didn't describe the church as a school, like the rabbis might have had in those days, or Plato or Aristotle, where people learned about the world's philosophies or religions. He didn't describe the church as a team whose purpose was to compete to be the best team on earth. He didn't describe the church as a club where people get together to have a good time. He didn't describe it as a political party whose purpose was to convince the rest of the world about the way the world should run. All of these groups that I've mentioned are organizations. They're constructed to help people work together toward a common goal. They work either because the members have to follow the rules of that organization, or because the members share some common interests and are willing to work together for some common goal. But a body isn't an organization, in case you didn't notice it. The parts of a body have never known what it was like to not be together. They didn't just decide to get together to play a basketball game, or to compete in an election, or to have a barbecue. You couldn't cut off an ear without the whole body screaming in pain, "Don't do that!" Paul chose to describe the body by this means as an example of how the church is supposed to be uniquely different from other human organizations. Jesus himself used another example, the vine, that speaks to the same effect as the body analogy. We should think of the church as an organism, not as an organization. Jesus said that each one is individually a branch of the vine, and he's the vine. And our relationship to one another comes through our union with the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. This same vital interconnection to Christ comes through clearly in the example of the body as well. Except in addition, the body example emphasizes the fact that we are all part of this body and we have different roles. The vine example emphasizes more the fact that we have to be connected to Christ in order to function at all. The passage Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, I know a lot about those right now, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Before I go any further on this, I should point out that this passage, the passage in Romans 12 and the passage in 1 Corinthians that Sethian read earlier, are parts of more extended passages in which Paul also talks about using the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given each one of us so that the church can prosper and be built up. That our focus should be on what's best for the whole body and not just for the individual. Paul was addressing the divisions that were already showing up in some of the churches and could occur in the future if people focused more on themselves and their individual roles than on the spiritual health of the church as a whole. And this comes through loud and clear in the Corinthian letter because he follows up that section with 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter in the Bible, where he emphasizes the importance of pursuing love above anything else. You know, the body is a wonderful thing when it's taken care of. The efforts of Olympic athletes over the last few weeks have been just amazing. The things that the human body can do when it's trained and when people really have a goal of what they want to achieve is just stupendous. I mean, how can you... The things that we saw people do in some of those races or in weight events or whatever are just phenomenal. There's another generation, a new set of young people who have seen the Olympics for their first time that probably now say, I want to be that. I want to beat that guy in the race. I want to be the one that's getting the gold medal. But if we take that body and chop it up into pieces, it's grotesque, right? I mean, there's a whole genre of movies that seems to be focused on hacking the human body up into all sorts of pieces and making things as horrible as possible, the horror films. And the reason why it's horrible is because the body wasn't meant to be in pieces. It was meant to be whole, and that's the only way it looks beautiful. Taken by themselves, separated from the other parts of the body, they don't work, they die. A body needs to be whole to be fully appreciated and to function properly. What good is it having an eye without the socket in the head and the muscles to control it and the brain to control those muscles and the brain to receive the image that the eye sees as it looks out at the world? What good is having vocal cords if, again, you don't have muscles in your neck to activate those cords and put tension in them? And you don't have the lungs to breathe air through the vocal cords and make sounds that other people can hear with their ears? What good are the muscles that we have if it wasn't for the bones and the joints that we have in our arms and legs that can be a framework that those muscles can activate? When we look at one another, we mainly see just a few things. We see a shape that is constituted by the skin and the muscles underneath and the framework of the skeleton. But there's so much more that goes on inside the body that we're usually unaware of. You know, for a long time, if you'd asked me the question, I would know something about what the lymphatic system does. But if you asked me for details about it, I would have been a little bit hard-pressed. I mean, the main thing, yeah, it's something that helps us fight disease. But it wasn't until my father came down with a very severe fungal infection from working with sphagnum moss in a plant nursery that I really understood what the lymphatic system was like. You see, it's a completely parallel circulatory system that takes some of the blood that's left over, the plasma and stuff that isn't used in the body, and returns it to the bloodstream so it can be reused. And it also, in the same process, picks up cellular waste and things like that, that if they accumulate out there in the cells, it would hurt the functioning of the body. Well, you see, when my dad had that infection, his hand and his arm swelled up to 2 or 3 times what it normally was. And it took something on the order of 5 or 6 months for it to get entirely well, because that fungus got into the lymphatic system. You know, if you look at your arms and hands, you can trace the lines of veins under the surface. You can see them. But you don't see the lymphatic system normally, right? Part of the reason for that is blood's a different color. But what is returned in the lymphatic system is kind of a yellowish color thing, and it just blends in with your flesh. But when my dad had that infection, the lymphatic system was so inflamed that if you looked at his arm, you could see the lymph vessels and nodes all up and down his arms and in his hands. It was horrible. It was not what you wanted to see, and it was a horrible experience for him. And he had to take medicine for something like 5 months to get rid of it, which kind of messed up everything else about his life. Normally, you just don't think about it. And there's so many other things in the body that you don't think. One group of people that really appreciates the way a human body functions are the robotics people who try to emulate the function of the human body. It's one thing to attempt to emulate the electromechanical operations that the body does. And we've done pretty well in doing things like that. It's a lot harder to make a robot that's what we would call autonomous, that can operate kind of apart from somebody controlling the strings and recognize what people say and command, you know, respond to commands and things like that, maybe even communicate back. But it becomes even more complicated when you're thinking about building a robot that can do the things that a human being can respond intelligently. But then, what about what it uses for energy and how it takes care of itself? You see, human beings do all the things that these robots do, but they don't have to depend on batteries or being plugged into an electrical circuit. We just pop something into our mouth and eat it, and we're ready to go the next couple of hours. It's mind-boggling how incredibly complex the human body is. It's not only that, but it's self-repairing on top of it. Can you imagine, take an automobile. Can you imagine an automobile that could locate its own oil wells, pump the oil out of the ground, refine it into gasoline, build a network of gas stations so wherever it went, it had the gas that it needed to drive, and then it could lubricate its engine and its gears and its linkages. It could fix flat tires automatically. It could kind of wash and wax itself and all of that. And on top of that, it could operate for, give or take, 70 to 80 years without much in the way of external intervention. That's kind of what the human body does. And God has made it that way. We can make very clever machines, and we'll probably make more and more clever machines in the future. But in a sense, they're going to be copies of the original, most incredible machine. It's not a machine for us. It's our life. It's what God made, and it's this body. We can make incredibly complex machines, but generally speaking, when something goes wrong with them, we have to take them apart, fix the broken parts, reassemble them. They're dead in between there, right? But the human body doesn't run that way. When something malfunctions, the way the body is constructed is that it repairs cuts and bruises automatically. It repairs broken bones. It has ways of dealing with foreign invaders. And it can bypass faulty plumbing while keeping its system operational. It's all possible because the various parts that make up the human body are so intricately interdependent and incredibly flexible and resilient. That's the way the body of Christ should be. Both the local body of Christ and the body of Christ as a whole. Each member doing what it does best, or whatever they're called upon to do in a pinch, in order to keep the body as a whole functioning effectively and accomplishing what God wants accomplished. But, you know, Paul wouldn't be saying this if this was just the ordinary way that groups of people behaved. Fact of the matter is when people get together in groups, it doesn't take long before you've got problems. If people long so much to be in relationship with other people, why is it so hard for us to work together without getting into trouble? Well, it's simply because while we long for deep relationships with other people, we also like to get our way. When individual parts of the body start focusing on one another and not on what's best for the body as a whole, there's trouble in store. With our human bodies, that can happen in a number of ways. An individual part may be hurt or incapable of doing what it's normally supposed to do. We may have a sprained ankle. We may have a broken arm, a clogged artery, a bad viral infection, or any other number of disabling injuries or diseases. And when that happens, the injured part or member needs help. That may involve antibiotics or other forms of medical treatment, or surgery, or rest and physical therapy. Now, if we get a speck in our eye, it doesn't do for the foot to say, "Buck up, buddy. I have to deal with dirt all the time." The pain one part feels affects the whole body and makes it difficult for the body to function. The eye literally needs a helping hand to get that speck out so it can go about doing the things that it's intended to do. But there are other times when parts of the body ignore their normal role and become completely self-centered, taking in nutrients, but growing out of control without consideration for the rest of the body. And that's what we call cancer. The solution to cancer is not rest and recuperation. The solution to cancer is to cut it out as quickly as possible. There's a third way that the body can get into trouble. One of the most important things that allows our bodies to work so well is the autoimmune system. The body has a remarkable way of identifying what's part of it and what's not. But sometimes that system goes a bit haywire. Normally, if the body sees something foreign that's entered it, it marshals a host of antibody agents, and they attack it and surround it and disable it and dispose of it. But there are times when that immune system reacts too aggressively in the case of maybe a severe allergic reaction, and it might hurt the body itself. The lungs might start to shut down. Sometimes an even more serious thing happens. Sometimes that system decides that part of the body is foreign and it attacks itself. An example of that is the disease called lupus. The church will never be perfect this side of heaven, and it has to deal with problems that are similar to each of these cases that I've talked about as it functions in this broken world. Fortunately, most of the struggles we face are really not anywhere near this complicated. they're far simpler. More along the lines of a body's out walking in the woods and the eyes are enjoying the scenery and they don't look at a tree root, not a toe gets stopped. Or somebody calls out, says, watch out, but somebody's got their iPod in and they're listening to their favorite music and they don't hear the warning, steps splash into a mud puddle. Those kinds of things don't require a whole lot of communication to solve. It's pretty easy that maybe the eye was focused on a bird, and what the eye needs to do is say, I'm sorry, toe, I should have told the leg to stop so I could observe the bird, or I could observe the beautiful fall foliage, or sorry, foot, I shouldn't have been so absorbed with my music. I should have listened to what was going on around me so you didn't have to get dirty. The best way to avoid the more serious kinds of problems that we may face is to get the simple things right. We need to keep our spiritual self-recognition system finely tuned and in good repair at all times so that we're sensitive to the other parts of the church body. We want to know who's nearby and what they're doing and how our actions might affect them. We need to be careful not to get so absorbed in what we think is the most important thing to do that we forget that other people around us have important roles too. We're working together on this. You know, that's probably what was happening to a couple of Paul's dear friends in Philippi, whom he wrote to. He was reminding other people in the church to help these two people with their problem. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He wasn't saying that one of them was being bad and needed to be corrected. He was saying they're both doing God's work and somehow they're getting on each other's nerves. And please help these people to see that the Lord's work isn't something that should be troublesome, but it should be something that we each rejoice in, and we can rejoice in what the other is accomplishing too. We've already spent a good deal of time in the previous weeks talking about the attributes that contribute to this kind of positive interaction. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're to find ways to encourage one another in our faith and in the roles in which we serve within the church. We need to be willing to forgive one another and not remember past wrongs, whether intentional or unintentional. We need to be ready to serve one another and not think too highly of ourselves. If we can come to think of everything that we do in light of those simple practices, we're a long ways on our way to making this the kind of body that Christ wants us to be. There are lots of practical ways that we can be involved in each other in the work of the local church here. One of the ways we keep our expenses down is by having a lot of the work behind the scenes in the church done by volunteers. And that's one way we are allowed to contribute more to missions and ministries, both locally and nationally and internationally. That's a great way for every one of us to be a real part of the ministry here and to encourage others who are already involved. There are never too many people involved in cleaning the church, providing coffee and tea and refreshments, helping with the nursery and the toddlers, or running the junior church. There's lots of work to be done outside the building as well to keep the appearance of the church nice so that when the world looks on, they wonder what's going on in that nice place. All of those tasks are fairly straightforward and don't require a whole lot of instruction. Other roles may require some special skills like serving on the music team or on the video and tech teams. And training can be provided for those if you're interested. We can really use more people participating in all of these tasks. And others that I haven't mentioned, but have mentioned already this morning, the food bank deliveries and things like visiting the sick and shut-ins, teaching classes, hosting or leading small groups. The more people that are involved in each one of these ministries, the less work for any given person, and the more joy we can all share in being part of the body of Christ here in Northern Berkshire. You know, there's one part of the body that medicine and science has never figured out what purpose it serves. You can cut out a person's appendix and it doesn't seem to miss it. No one needs to be a spiritual appendix in the body of Christ. You know, God has a role for every one of us to serve. And if you could be removed from this church or the church worldwide and no one would notice it, something's wrong. Maybe someday we'll find out what that appendix serves in our body. But don't be a part of the church which wouldn't be missed if you left. Beyond serving in some of the practical ministries of the church, beyond being a part of these kinds of activities, being a part of the church involves being in regular fellowship with one another. It's great to be out here on Sunday mornings and participating in worship and some teaching, but that's not the real, deeply felt kind of fellowship we need to grow as Christians. We've often said that we believe that being involved in a small group is very important to each one of our spiritual growth. A small group provides a place where we can meet together for prayer and fellowship and Bible study, for encouraging one another, for dealing with the kind of problems that we may run into, which we don't want everybody knowing about. It provides the kind of interaction that leads to a healthy church. We'll be making announcements in the next few weeks about small groups, including a new ministry called Starting Point for those who may be uncertain what, if anything, they think about faith or church for that matter. Perhaps they're people who used to be in church and left for whatever reason and are thinking about coming back. Wherever you're coming from, there's a place for you to plug in and find encouragement, asking the difficult questions that you struggle with, and just join in with others in this body who are learning what this life of faith is all about. Now, there are cases where a member of the church has sustained a more serious injury. It might be physical, it might be spiritual. A broken leg isn't going to heal by itself unless it's relieved of some of the stress that it normally would experience walking around. So what do? We put a splint or we put a cast on it so that can bear the weight instead of the bone which needs to heal. When a person breaks their leg in an accident or something like that, we may, if they did something foolish, talk about, you know, that wasn't very smart, and if you want to avoid this kind of injury in the future, you shouldn't do that. But the most important thing that we're concerned about is healing that injury. And that involves this idea of restricting its motion so that the bone can heal in the right way. When a member of a church has experienced some sort of spiritual failure, they need to recognize what led to that failure so they can avoid it in the future. But they also need encouragement and guidance in their Christian walk so that they can be restored and become effective members once again. And that may be best found through some form of counseling or participation in a small support group. As Paul said, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Not all injuries are the result of mistaken actions on our part, what we would refer to as sin or moral failure. Some are caused by improper diet, overwork, or stress. For example, if a person has come to faith in Christ, they need to be introduced to practical ways that they can study the Scriptures and spend time with God on their own so they can know what God's truth is. If they don't, then they can be deceived by people who start teaching things that aren't really what God intended to be taught. People who would distort the truth and misinform them about what the life of faith involves. Paul was very concerned about this type of thing happening in the churches that he'd helped establish. And he indicated in that in writing to the Galatian church, "I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." Jesus spoke in the same way about people who would lead people astray, talking about the hypocrites. I won't read the whole passage, but the way he closes is, "You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one of you, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Those are pretty strong words. John, in his epistles, spoke similarly about people who would deceive. "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out in the world. Any such person is the deceiver and antichrist." Those who have been led into a false understanding of God's word need to be gently restored and shown how to discern the truth for themselves so that they won't be susceptible to deception in the future. But on the other hand, these passages have very strong words for the people who do teach things that aren't true and try to deceive people. Paul says, "Let them be eternally condemned." Jesus called them sons of hell, and John called them antichrists. It's fairly obvious that these types of false teachers are what we might call spiritual cancers, interlopers that enter the body and draw some nourishment from it, but only serve themselves and try to draw people away from the truth. The church needs to be really careful to expose those kind among their number who are teaching false doctrine. And that's one of the reasons why we all need to have a good understanding of the Scriptures that God has given us, so we can sense that kind of error in teaching. But that brings us to one final pitfall that the church faces. And it's somewhat the same case as the physical body. It involves this question of self-identity. You see, our physical immune systems can become overly aggressive and begin to create unhealthy reactions or even start to attack their own body. And in the case of the church, we can do that too. We may run the danger of being overly judgmental of fellow believers or of other congregations of believers, to the point where we don't show the love that God wants us to have. We're so concerned about errors that we forget what we should be living life like. This was perhaps the error in the church in Ephesus that we read of in Revelations. "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested in those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." It won't do to claim that we have remained pure in doctrine if we've left the Lord's command to love one another unfulfilled. Jesus said, as he was facing that night of being arrested and tried and then crucified, he told his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The church, both universal and local is made up of imperfect saints. In God's eyes, we have been made righteous by the sacrifice Jesus made in our place. But we each continue to struggle in varying degrees with the old man, the old nature that's inside of us. We're all in need of improvement, which can only come as the Holy Spirit transforms us into the likeness of Christ. Back to this passage in Ephesians. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. That is Christ. And from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We need to strive to see the light and love of Christ in each other part of the body. And we need to encourage those to burn more brightly so that the world around us will see and believe. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the examples that you give us, these bodies that you've given us that are so amazing, that have such an incredible way of taking care of themselves and all the incredible interactions and interrelationships in them. Help us to, as we think of those, to think of the place you've placed us in this body, which is yours here on earth, where we serve you to accomplish your purposes. Help us to be careful to interact the way we should with those parts of the body that are right around us, to not be so focused on ourselves that we lose sight of what you're accomplishing through others, to want to encourage and love each other, to be ready to forgive each other any kind of wrong that we've experienced, to be ready to serve one another and not put our own interests first. May we be the kind of body that others look at and say, that's different. People don't normally live together like that. How do they do it? And in doing so, be pointed to you. Be with us now, Lord, as we look to these elements. We think of them as being your body and blood. And you use these same symbols that we're talking about, the body and the vine, as you described them to the disciples that night that you offered them before you went to sacrifice that body for us. And as each one takes part of this bread, we become part of your body here on earth, now that you're no longer here. Your body was broken so that ours could be made whole together. We're no longer part and pieces of a body, but we're your whole body here on earth. And we're also part of the vine that you nourished with your blood and continue to nourish as your Spirit lives in each one of us. Bless these elements as we take them. Bless this bread. Remind us of the sacrifice that it cost you and of the fact that we are now your body's presence in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.